Okay, the sermon today is called God of Peace, God of Peace. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18 reads as follows. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. As I said, for the last couple of weeks, we've been making sure to keep our eye on the big picture of God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ. And we've gone back several times back to a key verse in chapter 1, which was verse 10, which says that God's intention for the fullness of the times is to unify or assemble or gather together in one, under one head, under Jesus Christ himself, all things in heaven and earth in him. Okay, that is the big picture. That is where history is going. For today, I want to emphasize the quality or the nature of that unity. Okay, when we're looking at the big picture, we want to make sure that, to use a metaphor, we want to make sure that we look at it in the right color. What I mean is, you know, when a photographer wants to produce a certain effect, he might put a, say, like a soft filter over the lens, and it gives everything a sort of a blurry or a hazy, a dreamy kind of look. Or, you know, they might use a red filter and give everything a sort of red cast, or green, give everything a green a tint. Okay, God's plan is for unity. But what kind of unity are we talking about, right? What's it rooted in? What's the quality of it? What's the true color of it, right? No filter. What's the true color of the unity that's in Christ? Okay, and so I want us to concentrate on verse 17, which says that Christ came and preached peace. Okay, he preached peace both to those who were far off and to those who were near. Okay, now of course our studies of Ephesians over the last few weeks and months have shown us that by far and by near, we're talking about, okay, Paul is talking about the far ones, or the Gentiles, right? Not God's chosen people. They once were distant from him. And the near are, of course, the Israelites, right? The 12 tribes, right? Christ came and he preached peace to both. So we want to be quite clear about what God's objective is, right? There is a unity that he is bringing about, but of what sort? So I want to start with first what it is not, okay, and three points as far as what it is not. Firstly, this unity in Christ is not a unity of bondage, okay, and I'm afraid I have to say this because there's the frequent caricature of Christianity in the media and in many minds as though Christianity is some sort of a threat that threatens to enslave people and take away liberties, okay? But the scripture doesn't say Christ came and preached bondage to those who were near and those who were far away, okay? God is forming one great assembly, but you might think if you were to read some certain newspapers and watch certain movies and television shows and listen to certain music artists, you might think that Christians are this sort of uniform mass of repressed, tyrannized serfs who are afraid to have fun and, you know, afraid that lest we step over the line and, you know, incite the wrath of God. Okay, this filter is often cast over the lens by, I think, ignorant people or resentful people that have some sort of a bone to pick, and, you know, Christianity is portrayed in this false light. For example, I've often heard that missionary work, I've often heard it caricatured as imposing a belief system on, you know, an innocent and naive and unwitting people, and we're forcing them into something against their will, okay, as though the Christian mission is to dominate the world and take away everybody's freedom and their identity and squelch their uniqueness. Okay, you've heard it said, don't impose your beliefs on me. And there is this sort of dystopian view of Christianity as a sinister, stern, movement to enslave women to patriarchy, do away with science, oppress immigrants, shut down all freedom of thought and freedom of ideas, and on and on. Okay, watch out for those Christians, or else we're going to be plunged into a gray world of strict moralism. Okay, if you hear the word gospel, turn and run the other way. It's a threat of bondage. Okay, people are judgmental, they're angry, they're prejudiced, right? I don't know what kind of appeal that you can make to somebody who thinks this way, other than to say, well, listen to the word of God directly. Like, don't let somebody caricature it to you. It says he came and he preached peace. The unity in Christ is not this mob conformity where everybody toes the line or else, right? The gospel is not that. And it's sad to me that there are people out there who have this discolored view of life in Christ as some kind of enslavement or monolithic conformity. It isn't, okay? He came and preached peace. Second thing that this unity in Christ is not, and that's chaos. And by that I mean you're probably aware of various movements in the world and in the nominal church to unify all denominations and all faiths, okay, regardless of matters of things like sin and its remedy, the illumination of truth and divine revelation. Okay, let's just set all of those questions aside and we'll be one, and we won't talk about those sorts of things, right? How many times have I heard it said, all doctrine does is divide people, okay? If we're really going to be Christians, we're just going to accept everyone, and we're not going to ask any questions about lifestyle, reconciliation with God, repentance, that kinds of thing, right? Jesus accepted everybody, so to be his follower means apparently never disapproving of anything at all. Okay, but the text doesn't say that Christ came and preached lawlessness to those who were far off and to those who were near. Okay, he came and preached peace. Not each one go their own way, right? Not debauchery, not libertinism, not indulgence. I was watching this documentary and the title is American Gospel, and I think maybe sometime when we're together I'll show it at church. American Gospel is about some of the wrong messages that are out there in the name of Jesus today. And one young man being interviewed was remembering first how he had come into Christianity, and he had got this impression about the work of Christ on the cross. And he says, wow, Jesus died for my sins. That's so convenient for me because I don't have to go to hell, but I'm just going to go now and do my own thing. Okay, that's pretty convenient. Okay, and among the ecumenical movement, like things like the World Council of Churches, maybe you've heard of them, there's very much that anything goes, let everyone do what's right in their own eyes, right? It's a message that has no transforming power. Okay, it's actually a message where the transforming element is absent altogether because why be transformed? There's nothing at all wrong with you, right? Everything is fine just as it is. You're fine just as you are. Let's all just be unified, okay? But what unity can there be between two opposite things, right? What unity can there be between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is there between cleanness and filth? Okay, God is bringing about a unity in Christ, but that doesn't mean that he finds any and every lifestyle acceptable and any and every teaching acceptable. Okay, men say, why don't we all just get along? Like, why don't we all set aside the word of God and we will make up our own rule, whatever we like. All viewpoints are equal. Everything's justified, right? Let's just be one. So you want to present to the world a gay Jesus? Okay, fine, if that's what you want. Or a female God? By all means. Or some, you know, Christian, Buddhist, Catholic, Islamic mashup of everything? great, right? We're all one universal brotherhood. You want to be one with the trees? That's fine too, okay? So is that God's plan? This is where history is going, really? I mean, is that why Christ died and rose again? To come and preach chaos to those who are far away and to those who are near? Not I am the way, but I am a way? Is that what Christ said? I am a way to the Father? No, of course not. Okay? He came and preached peace, meaning reconciliation. Okay, when we talk about reconciliation, that takes for granted that there had been a conflict, there had been separation, some distance between us and God, some kind of hostility, and that's what our preceding verses were telling us, right? Our former ways were error. Life outside of Jesus Christ is darkness, right? Sin is something that required the price of the blood of the Son of God. And I think that right there tells you that there was a serious problem that had to be overcome between us and the Lord. Okay? He came and preached peace. So then peace with God obviously requires an acceptance of his message, right? Acceptance of his preaching. It requires the moving into our hearts of the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's what? That's the divine power to transform a life. It's the beginning of a good work God's doing in you that he promises to bring to completion, right? Through his Spirit that mightily works in you. Okay, so peace with God means you're accepting his offer of regeneration, new life, a changed life. Okay, and this foolish, you know, God doesn't mind about anything. Right? He allows everyone to keep their sin. He's not interested in transforming you. Okay, that is a refusal of God. It's not peace with God. That's telling God thanks, but no thanks. I don't really need that. Okay, and my opinion is, I don't think if you choose to go that way, I don't think you're going to find any actual rest in a life like that. You know, this kind of stubborn refusal to heed the word of God and be transformed by his divine power, and I'm just going to go on being the way that I was, right? I don't think there's any rest to be had down that way. It's a false gospel. It's a false security, right? And I think there's always going to be kind of a childish resentment to it. You know, I'm going to be this way, and it doesn't matter what your Bible may say. I have peace. I think it's a delusion. I don't think there's any actual peace, right? It's a caricature of the gospel. And like I said, it's a false lens, a false portrayal. And thirdly, the third thing that it's not condemnation, okay? Now, this is the one I think that conservative Christians are most likely to substitute for the actual gospel, right? Whether they do it consciously or unconsciously, this is the one that gives ammunition to the people who believe the first thing, okay? This is where most of us in our congregation would need to be the most cautious about how we represent God and his son to our neighbors and to each other, okay? It's one thing to, you know, I think it's easy to spot the differences between us and people who think radically differently from us, okay? But where do we tend to maybe get the message wrong? Christ didn't come to preach judgment to those who were near and those who were far off. He preached peace. Okay, you know the verse from John 3, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Right? This is a message of good news. And I think it's an indispensable rule of thumb that you always need to remember whenever you're speaking with someone about Jesus Christ. Check yourself. Is the message I'm transmitting good news? Is it good news, right? Because if not, I'm not presenting Jesus Christ accurately, right? I'm not preaching the same thing he preached because he preached peace. Okay, now again, here's one of these words, the word gospel. It's like I said last week about the word church, if you listened to last week's message, right? Gospel is one of these, where did it come from? You know, it's kind of a manufactured, almost a nonsense English word, to be honest. it shrouds the real meaning of the original Greek word. Where did this word come from? Do you know what a gospel is? I'm not quite sure what it is. Okay, it's why didn't they, same thing with church, why didn't they just translate it with the plain sense term that it means? It means good news. Okay, it's the word simply means good news. The Greek word or the Greek root is evangel, right? It's, you know, it starts with EU in Greek. It's euangel. The EU at the beginning means good, right? Like a eulogy. Go to a funeral and somebody gives a eulogy. They give a good word. Or you have euphoria. You know, I feel wonderful. EU means good. And angel, the evangel, like an angel, it means a message, right? An angel is a messenger. So it means the good message or the good announcement. That's what it means. It's just a simple word that means good news. I'm not quite sure. We don't use the word gospel in other settings in our life, so I think people aren't exactly sure what it means, okay? And I think that when people on the outside hear the word evangelist, what they hear is proselytizer, okay? Somebody who doesn't really care about you, he just wants to impose his beliefs on you, and put another notch in his belt, yes, you know, scored another convert, okay, that's what they, I know that's not fair, it's not, okay, it's a caricature, it's not fair, but I think in many cases that's true. When people hear the word evangelist, look, shut the door on that guy, but everybody likes good news, don't they? Right, good news cheers up your heart. Good news comforts the downcast, right? Good news dries up tears. Right, come to our church. We're a gospel-preaching church. Well, okay, but I don't exactly know what that means. Okay, we have a message of good news. And Mark 16:15, it's the memory verse that all the little people memorize, right? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the, I don't know what a gospel is, but I do know what good news is, right? Preach the good news to all creation. Okay, so just ask yourself this. I'll say it again. Am I presenting good news to my hearers? Am I preaching peace? Okay, because I might say, for example, well, homosexuality is terribly wrong, right? God forbids it, and you better stop being homosexual. Well, okay, but where's the good news in that? Pornography is a terrible sin. It should be illegal. People should be going to jail over it. You know, I wish it was purged out of society. Well, okay, but is that good news? I might say to somebody, man, look at you. You're such a mess. You made such a mess out of your life. You're homeless. You're drunk. You're on drugs. You smell, right? Why don't you get your act together? Well, what kind of good news is that? Okay, Jesus' own message before he went to the cross to give his life for our salvation, and it's encapsulated in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, his own message is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Okay, so what is the good news? What is the peace that Christ preached to those who were near and then later to those who were far off? Okay, I mean, we've looked at what it isn't, so what is it? The peace Christ came to preach is the message of the gracious kindness of God, right? It is the message of the remission of sin. Okay, and you know what the verse says about the remission of sin? There is none without the shedding of blood. Okay, Christ's message is the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation that came at a cost, someone else's very great cost. Okay, I want you to see first, though, how important those words are that say he came and preached. He came and preached. This is something very important. Peace originated with God. Okay, peace began with God. It did not begin with man. Peace has been revealed to us. It was not discovered. Okay, it has been extended to us. It was not achieved by us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, for example, man discovered electricity by his very clever experiments and, you know, by his brilliance, right? But man did not achieve peace or derive peace from more basic studies and discoveries, right? No religious man discovered this and then said, hey, everybody, I figured something out. You know, look what I found out. Okay, and then pretty soon you have a following, and then before you know it, you have a religion. Okay? It's the lie of many religious systems that by intense effort, some man did or you can discover or achieve the secrets of the universe and obtain harmony with the cosmos or whatever you have, right? That's nothing but pride and overconfidence. Look, the word of God came down to us. God sent his son, and he came with an announcement of peace. It's something that we were not working toward. We were not looking for. We didn't invent it. Right? Man has never been able to achieve peace or derive it from his philosophical principles or from political principles, right? And this is the lie of progressivism, okay? And again, it's the foolishness of the world to think politically, and you know how many people think it, that, you know, if we were to just sit down at the table and talk things out with our enemies or with wicked men or turn a blind eye to their wickedness and just say, you know, they need more education or whatever it is. And if we sign the treaties and if we spend enough money on the world's problems, that hostility and poverty and pollution and war and hunger and all of this can be eradicated and we'll have peace. Okay? Peace in our time is the infamous slogan that the British used when they were negotiating with Hitler in the late 30s. Okay? That didn't go very well, did it? When they, you know, you thought you were going to sit down at the table with this man and shake hands and sign a paper and expect him to keep his part of the bargain, right? This is man's foolishness to think that without the Prince of Peace, man has the capacity to bring about peace on earth, okay? Jesus came. That's very important. It wasn't something that we discovered. Christ came to Galilee. This is Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. There he was on the scene one day in Galilee, announcing the good news of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. There was no nonprofit organization that hired him to go do that. You understand what I mean? He wasn't trained. He didn't go to college and get a master's degree in religion. He came from the Father with an announcement of peace. Okay, and this is how Peter describes it to Cornelius a couple of years later, right? He says, Cornelius, you know the word which God sent to the children of Israel, right? He sent it, announcing peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all, how he proclaimed it all through Judea, beginning in Galilee. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about healing doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, okay? He appeared. The grace of God has appeared to men, Paul says in Titus, right? Jesus came as a healer to people who were sick. He came not to call people who are righteous, but he came to call sinners. He came as a rest, not to people who are strong and self-sufficient, but to the weary. Okay, you know how the verse goes, where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, I'll give you rest. All right, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He came a light into the darkness. Not because we already knew God, we didn't. He came because we were strangers to God, and God's a stranger to us. Right? He preached peace, and who do you preach peace to? Not your allies and your friends, to your enemies, okay? Do you see the gospel is not a message of condemnation because it doesn't need to be? The world is already condemned, okay? The world is already away from God. The world is already in turmoil and uncertainty and pain and self-doubt and the fear of death. But look there. I mean, here comes Christ. There's good news. Christ preaching peace. Christ preaching cleansing. Christ preaching wisdom and friendship with God. Right? Christ preaching adoption, comfort, and peace. Right? Jesus came not to enslave the world, not to indulge the world, not to condemn the world. He came that the world might be saved through him. Okay? I know it's often been said that, the amazing thing isn't that there's only one way to be saved. The amazing thing is that there is a way to be saved. Yes? Who can save us from these bodies of death? Can you do it? Who can save me from death? Here comes Jesus Christ. He's preaching peace to you. Peace at the expense of his own blood. Okay, you make sure you notice this, how Ephesians keeps on saying, through him, in him, through the cross, through in his flesh, by his blood, right? Peace required the cross. The cost of peace was the life of the Son of God. But it's finished now, right? It's over. You don't have to wait for a miracle to happen, right? It's been accomplished. This is what we've been having in the last few weeks. He has broken down the wall of separation. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments of ordinances, thus making peace so that he might reconcile all to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity by it, right? By the cross, right? And he came and preached peace to you who were far away from him, to those who were near. He is preaching peace to you right now. Through him, we all have access. We have access. What a privilege that is. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have access to God the Father through him. Okay, to gain us access to God required the judgment of sin in the flesh. It required the purging of our sins. And that was done. All right, it's done now. That's why it says you were far away, but now you've been brought near. Okay, without the putting away of sin, there's always going to be a distance. There's always going to be a bad conscience. There's always going to be hurt. There's always going to be separation. But God set forth Christ. He put him on display as a propitiation for our sins. He was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So it's good news now. All we have to do is present it. All we have to do, look, there it is. Be reconciled to God. Jesus preaches to you. All is well now. It is finished. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. And of course, the precious byproduct of coming to peace with God is peace with our fellow liberated ones, right? Peace that has come down from God necessarily entails love. Right? How could it possibly not be in one body? It has to be that way, right? God reached down to me. God sought me. Without him, I could have done nothing. But not only me, God has a purpose to gather all peoples together in one body by the blood of Christ. How could there possibly remain a separation? How can there possibly be, in the will of God, a schism in the body when the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of adoption, right, family, has been given to each one who has been reconciled. I just want you to be able to see things with a clear eye. Can't we see it through an unfiltered lens? The gospel is peace. It's enmity put to death. Right? And I don't mean we don't fight. That's not really peace. It means a positive embrace of each other. It means positive love for one another. Okay, and that just, you know, to close, it just brings back to my mind the last few words of chapter 1 where it said something like, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Right, and I love how Paul says later on, I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's just wonderful. We pray that God fill us, Lord. Fill us with all of your goodness and with all of your peace. My Christian brothers, peace to you, peace in Jesus Christ. You are near. Perhaps once you were far away, but now you're near. And if you're far away now, if you're far outside of Christ, if you don't know God, come near. The way has already been opened. Christ has already done everything to bring you near, and he announces peace to you. So just come and be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, let's pray. We will pray that the Lord's word will do its good work. Pray for ourselves and pray for our fellowship and pray for the body of Christ all over the world, that truly, in truth and not in deceit, not in foolishness, that we would be one. And well, let's pray. Father in heaven, and we set ourselves before you and simply ask, Lord, that you would let your Spirit do his powerful, cleansing, transforming work in each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be full of gratitude in our hearts to you at all times for having reached down into the world to pick us up and clean us off and save us. You've adopted us. You've given us very many good promises. Lord, we confess tonight that we haven't loved each other and haven't loved you as we ought to do. And yet, Lord, when we consider your gospel, we consider your Son, and we do love you, Lord, and we do love each other. And we pray that that peace would abide, that you would go with us wherever we go, Lord, and that when we present Christ to others, that that would be the Christ that they see, and not a distorted Christ and not one of our own making up and not their own caricatures of him, but a Christ who preaches peace, a Christ who draws enemies together, a Christ who reconciles us to God, and a Christ who reigns on high. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you have done for us and what you promise yet to do. All of the things that we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.